Right, let's turn to Jeremiah. We're not making very great progress in terms of getting through the book, but it's an interesting book and the chapters are often self-contained. We've reached chapter 27. If you look at the very last verse of Jeremiah chapter 26, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that he was not given over to the people to be put to death. There had been such a reaction against his preaching that his life was in danger, but this man, Ahikam, quite a number of years earlier, had been under the influence of the word of God when it was first discovered in the temple. And a bit like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, we don't hear much of Ahikam as a supporter of Jeremiah, but when the crisis came and Jeremiah's life was in danger, it was Ahikam that came out into the open and was used by God to deliver Jeremiah the prophet from the danger of death. And so he was delivered by the providence of God and by the action of a faithful man, and as a result Jeremiah was able to continue his ministry. I've written down my bit of paper here and underlined, note well, the devil has many schemes whereby he tries to bring good ministries to an end. He tries it by means of opposition. He tries it by means of disappointment. You'll be surprised if ministers were honest enough to tell you how often there is such a wave of sheer disappointment. You know, not just momentarily, but over weeks sometimes at a time. And the temptation just to pack it all in is very great. If not to pack it all in, at least to qualify your ministry so that life in the congregation will be a bit easier. And another device of the devil to try to bring ministries to an end is attacks before a man has ever reached his ministry. It is only in retrospect, looking back, yes, to my student days and the days subsequent to that in the early days of my ministry, that I recognize now the danger I was in by the deceiving of the devil and situations that could have prevented my going ahead into the ministry. We need to pray for men going into the ministry. We need to pray for men and women going to the mission field. And in that context, we need to pray for people like Gordon Jenkins, who visited me during the week, who has an increasingly significant ministry for in the pastoral care and guidance of ministers in their first few years of ministry. This is something that is really very, very important. And so with that kind of introduction, we come to the beginning of chapter 27, where again we have a date: in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. It says the son of Josiah, but really descended from Josiah, who's not a son or a grandson further down the line. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Note, Jeremiah never really preached on his own authority. In a sense, Jeremiah didn't speak about sermons. He spoke about messages. He was given something by God, and God said, now Jeremiah, you go into your pulpit and you say that. Now Zedekiah reigned for something like 11 years. He was an evil man and an evil king. And already, by the time that Zedekiah came to the throne, I think two lots of exiles had already been taken away from Judah and Jerusalem into Babylon. And Jeremiah possibly, we can't be sure, but Jeremiah possibly was aware of people like Daniel and Ezekiel in the land of Babylon bearing the same kind of testimony and preaching the same kind of message as he was preaching. And there were still in Judah, and there were also in exile in Babylon, people who believed that the crisis would soon be past. They had been told that the exile was going to last for 70 years, but they didn't believe it. They thought, oh, no, these preachers, they're morbid. They've let thoughts of judgment get on top of them. It's not as bad as that, and it won't last as long as that. In 1939, people thought that the war would be over by 1940. They were a bit adrift. There were people in Judah and in Babylon who believed that comparatively soon the crisis would be past, and that there would be a restoration of all the people to Judah and to Jerusalem, and everything in the garden would be lovely. And especially people like Zedekiah and some of his nobles and his leading civil servants and all that kind of thing felt that this dealing with the crisis and this restoration of the nation, I don't know if they were in a recession or if they had inflation or if they had this or that or the other, but they felt pretty sure that the remedying of the situation would be by political means. And Zedekiah was a great fellow for sending his ambassadors to this nation and this nation and the next nation and to Egypt in particular to negotiate treaties, because you see, politically they were going to remedy the situation in the nation. And of course the nation here was synonymous with God's work. But you see, you can't remedy God's work by politics, not even by ecclesiastical politics. And there is a suggestion in the commentaries that chapters 27, 28 and 29, these messages or sermons were printed and made into a booklet which was circulated in Judah and among the exiles in Babylon, put into writing so that they could read it over and over and over again, so that they might be taught that there was and would be no easy revival and no easy restoration. And therefore, they had to learn to put their trust in God, not in politics. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, said to me, make yourself thongs and yoke bars and put them on your neck. Send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the envoys who have come to Jerusalem, having been invited by King Zedekiah to come to a top level, a summit meeting. Give them this charge for their masters, so that these foreign secretaries, when they went back to their own government, would report. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. This is what you shall say to your masters. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and animals that are on the earth. And I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Now, I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him, and his son and his grandson, until the time of his own land comes. You see, Babylon had power over all these smaller nations, and they all wanted to rebel. And God said, the time will come when I will deal with Babylon. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. Now you see, when Jeremiah said that, Babylon was such a colossal political, economic, and military power that any thought of Babylon being overcome was just out of the question. But then you see, it's not all that long since the communist bloc was such a colossal political, military, and economic power that very few people could imagine the world ever being set free from the yoke. And therefore billions upon billions of money had to be spent building up defenses because of what this huge conglomerate of power might yet do. Now anybody at that time who said, it won't be long till Russia's finished and disintegrated, they would send you to a psychiatrist, especially if it was a minister who said that kind of thing. But you see, it's happened. And it happened eventually to Babylon. I've underlined in verses 5, 6, 7, the repetition of God saying, it is I, and I, and I, and I. Something that we all tend to forget. We quote in our preaching, we quote in our prayer sometimes, that power belongs to God. But do we really believe it? Or when God exercises his power, are we surprised? We're strange creatures, really. We pray our hearts out some Saturday about some specific subject, and when I tell you the following week that the prayer has been answered, you all look astonished. I did as well. What we have to keep in mind here is that Zedekiah was king over Judah only by sufferance of Babylon. He was a puppet king, and he had given his solemn word. If somebody like Zedekiah knows what a solemn word is, he had given his solemn word to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, that he would not rebel. Oh, you can trust me, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm your man. What did he do? He tried to rebel. We haven't time to look it up, but there's an interesting comment about this in Ezekiel chapter 17 from verses 11 to 21, where Ezekiel in Babylon told the exiles in Babylon, now listen till I tell you what that stupid man Zedekiah has gone and done. He's rebelled. He promised. He's rebelled. You see? The folly of it. And again, what we have to recognize with regard to Judah, under Zedekiah the king, Judah's sins had created the situation that they were now living with. And now, God was telling them through Jeremiah, now they had to submit to the discipline of the situation which they had created as the only hope for the future. No doubt you've been as shocked as I've been in recent days that the 15-year-old boy who was told to give the girl £500 and ask her to go for a holiday. Appalling, really. And today, how quickly the police are searching a river or a canal for that wee laddie who was taken away while his mother was in the supermarket. And the supermarket television camera saw a youngster, a young lad, with the wee 2-year-old, isn't it, by the hand. Isn't he frightening? But you see, the fathers and grandfathers, go back over the past 20, 30 years. Put it this way. We have created the kind of atmosphere. You know, go back, they call them the swinging 60s, was it? A kind of a drift of that kind of thing. You know, make love, not war, and charity, not chastity, and all this kind of thing. And that created the atmosphere which increasingly has become the kind of atmosphere in which children and youngsters don't get... Oh, you mustn't smack a child nowadays. You'll have to go to the human rights people in Europe. Do you see what I'm getting at? One generation sets in motion or creates the atmosphere that for the next one and the next one. And as people have increasingly forgotten God and forgotten moral standards and forgotten and indeed rebelled against the whole concept of discipline, let alone punishment, we have the kind of situation that we are now living in. And we don't like it. And in Zedekiah's time, Judah didn't like it. They didn't like the way things were going. And no doubt the people, if they had the courage, would send petitions to Zedekiah and to his council of ministers that they would have to do something. But the truth of the matter was that the situation they had created was their own doing, and now they must submit to the discipline of that situation as the only hope for the future, accepting God's rebuke and God's discipline, because that was the way to restoration in the future. If they rebelled against it, there will be nothing but frustration. We'll be saying in just a moment or two, quoting the verse, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Oh, but you say, we want things to be better. Yes. Of course we want things to be better. But if things over the next few years in our country grow better, inflation's down, if it can be kept down, and if unemployment can be remedied, and if this can happen and this can happen, and oh, the nation will blossom. Politicians again will say, oh, we've never had it so good. Will the crime be less? Will the immorality be less? Will the churches be fuller? Will people be more aware of God? It's a strange way to put it, but if you were God, what would you do with the nation at the moment? Well, God said to Zedekiah, I'm going to send you lot, the whole lot of you, into exile in Babylon. And so we've read these first seven verses of chapter 27, where the emphasis really is that God reigns and God works. And therefore, Zedekiah and all the rest, be careful that you don't end up fighting against God. It is God in his sovereignty who creates and orders and fixes times and disposes. I've written down on my bit of paper, this is a warning to politicians of all kind. Power corrupts, and power tends to defy God. Now said God to Jeremiah, you make yourself thongs and yoke bars, and use that as an illustration to the people. They'll ask you, nay, Jeremiah, what on earth are you doing with that great big yoke tied onto your shoulder and all these heavy ropes? And Jeremiah will say, it was because God wanted to draw your attention to the fact that he wants you to submit to his yoke. Of course, you can't help thinking of the words of Jesus, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest to your souls. Let's read on, verse 8. But, the message goes on, if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon and put his neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine and with pestilence, says the Lord, until I have consumed it by his hand. So do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your... Try to imagine a lot of ministers in Jeremiah's congregation when he was saying this. Don't listen to these ministers. I'm not suggesting that you should go out and do that. There are times that we get to do it. There was a debate in Glasgow Presbytery about the arrangements for ministers' funerals if the minister died while he was still in a charge. And Presbytery were going to put in standing orders that if that happened, then Presbytery would conduct the funeral. So that got to be too much for me, and I pointed out, went out to the rostrum and pointed out that there are ministers here who do not believe in the resurrection, and I don't want one of them conducting my funeral. Now Jeremiah here, remember, he was a sensitive man. He didn't find it easy to say this kind of thing. Do not listen to your prophets, which there were many, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers. Some guy queer characters who were claiming that they had a message from the spirit. They didn't exactly say which spirit. Don't listen to them, said Jeremiah. These various categories of men who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. It won't happen. Jeremiah's morbid. He's depressive. Can't preach anything but judgment. It won't happen. You won't serve the king of Babylon. It won't come to that. For it is a lie which they are prophesying to you, with the result that you will be removed far from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish. But any nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will leave on its own land to till it and dwell there, says the Lord. Now that's a startling passage and scarcely needs any exposition. What it does say to us is this: make sure that you listen to the right voices. Don't listen to everybody who claims to be a minister or a prophet or inspired by the Spirit. Listen to the right verses, the right voices. And as I quoted a little time ago, it's from 1 Peter chapter 5 at verse 6. We should know it. Humble yourself. Oh, you say, what God is going to do with the nations? It's very solemn. Yes. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. But the verse doesn't stop there. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that in due time he may exalt you. Because, you see, God's discipline is always positive and always creative. And I think what we have to learn to do, who knows what the national situation or the church situation will develop into over the next decade. The signs are not all that good. We must learn not to react to situations, but rather in them to seek God's will. I turned up Ephesians chapter 5, reading verse 15 and on to verse 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, not as unthinking, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. But you say, it's sometimes not very clear. I know. And when the will of the Lord is not very clear, what should we do? React and feel, well, we better do something? No. Because if you don't know what you should be doing, you're not likely to do it. And in order to understand what the will of the Lord is, we have to do what we are saying in our opening prayer. Be willing to be brought under the constant instruction of the Word of God, because it is through that the Spirit of God will lead us and guide us and correct us and keep us right. See, we mustn't ever think that God's the kind of perverse God who stands by and says, I'll just wait and watch, and they're sure to go wrong. That would be perverse. Nobody wants us to walk in God's will more than God does. And nobody tries harder to shepherd us in his good and perfect will than God himself. It just occurred to me, I'm stealing my thunder for Psalm 46 tomorrow night. So if you want the rest of that, you better come tomorrow night. Let's read on. I want to get to the end of the chapter. Verse 12. To Zedekiah, king of Judah, I spoke in like manner. Now, this is personal to the king. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. You can imagine Zedekiah interrupting it. Jeremiah, that'd be disaster. No, it wouldn't, say Jeremiah. What you're doing is disaster. Trying to negotiate, in a sense, a political rebellion. It wouldn't work. Look at the political situation and the breakup of the Russian, the Eastern Europe states, Russian states. Not only are the individual states at loggerheads with each other, they're at loggerheads within themselves. You see, this is the way that Zedekiah was trying to lead Judah. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. You'll have a future that way. Why will you and your people die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken concerning any nation which will not serve the king of Babylon? Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie which they are prophesying to you. I have not sent them, says the Lord. But they are prophesying, and they are prophesying falsely in my name. How many ministers will preach tomorrow at the end of the sermon say, Amen, may God bless the preaching of his word, when the word hasn't been God's word, nor from God's word? I have not sent them, says the Lord, but they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Well, you say, is there not a time to speak up and stand firm and fight against things that are wrong? Yes, of course there's a time for that. But you see, Judah had missed the time. It was too far gone. Some were saying, it is a time to stand. But then you see, there was nothing to stand on. That was the state of the nation. And this was not the time to stand. The opportunity had been given earlier, when God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to this people, and they wouldn't listen. And the king and the people had lost their opportunity. But you know, when Jeremiah said to the king, serve the king of Babylon and live, this must have seemed a contradiction of and a denial of all God's covenant promises. And it must have seemed a contradiction of all that their forefathers had worked for. But then you see, what God was saying through Jeremiah was this. I want you to submit in faith, not in resentment. Not saying, oh well, it's not my fault that things are as bad as this. You read the prayers of some of the great prophets in the Old Testament. And when they prayed for the nation, they didn't pray and say, oh God, our nation has sinned. They said, oh God, we have sinned. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Submit in faith. And that kind of submission in faith is costly, but it has hope in it. Not least in that it will lead or should lead to prayer. The last verses of the chapter, verse 16. Then I spoke to the priests, and that hadn't been an easy conference. Then I spoke to the priests and to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, Do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you, saying, Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house that have already been taken away, all the communion silver, carted away to Babylon. Don't worry, it'll all soon be back. Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for it is a lie which they are prophesying to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a desolation if they are prophets? And if the word of the Lord is with them, then let them intercede with the Lord of hosts. You see, there are preachers who don't go to their own prayer meetings. I was quite shocked when one person, no details, said to me, Oh yes, we have a little prayer group in our congregation, and the minister sometimes comes. I could hardly believe it. If they are prophets and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them intercede with the Lord of hosts at the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem, may not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, the sea, the stand, these all technical references to the things in the temple. The sea, the stands, and the rest of the vessels which are left in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take away when he took into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem, they too shall be carried to Babylon and remain there. Think of it. If all the symbols in the temple, the sea possibly refers to the laver of washing. If all the symbols were taken away, and then the temple reduced to rubble, you would be left with a nation where all the things that formerly pointed to God were no longer there. Try to imagine going backwards and forwards across Glasgow and not seeing a single church. Now think of it. Oh, I know we see lots of them that are not in very good condition, and some of them are no longer churches, but from the very shape of them, we know. And that's a reminder. There are old folk, you see, who walk along the road and they see a church and, I remember when I was young, when I was first married, I used to go. It's a reminder. But if all the reminders are taken away, think of the bleakness. Think of the desolation. They shall be carried to Babylon and remain there until the day when I give attention to them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. You see, God is always planning the future. But the way to that future was going to be through a very dark valley. Some of the prophets were preaching what the people wanted to hear. Things will soon be better. Ministers say that to all. They say, Mr. Lord, we must encourage our folk. And some of the ministers who say that don't have anybody under about 55 in their congregations. How are they encouraging their folk? We're all growing older. Oh, we must encourage the people. That's what the prophets were saying. Do they pray? Do they encourage their people to start a prayer meeting? This last word, there was a future, but it was not yet. And God was preparing Jerusalem for the future, by a process of cleansing that would purge away all the spiritual pollution that had virtually destroyed the house of God. And they were being prepared by the way of failure and shame and exile. But God was preparing for the future and saying to them, now this is the time to look to God and to wait. At the end of the psalm tomorrow night, we'll read the word that says, be still and know that I am God. Amen, and may God bless what has been his word.